You've heard the story of the guy who bought a Christian horse, right? He was told two things that he could never forget. If he wanted the horse to go, all he had to say was, "Praise the Lord." And when he wanted him to stop, all he had to say was, "Hallelujah." Well, as soon as he got the horse home, he took him for a ride, and it was wonderful. He said, "Praise the Lord," and they were off running. This man had never been on a horse that could go this fast. Well, after a while, the man noticed that they were rapidly approaching a cliff, but he couldn't for the life of him remember how to get that horse to stop. He tried everything. "Whoa, whoa," he said. "Stop. Play dead. God loves you." Nothing worked. But just before he was about to go over the edge of the cliff, he remembered. "Hallelujah." And the horse came to a complete stop right at the edge of the cliff. And the guy said, "Praise the Lord." As we come to Revelation chapter 9, all earth is saying, "Whoa, whoa, stop." But it's too late. God has already said, "Whoa." Look at the last verse of chapter 8. It's actually a transition verse. The Apostle John, who's receiving this revelation, says, chapter 8, verse 13, "And I looked, and I heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, 'Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth, because of the remaining blasts of the trumpet of the three angels who are about to sound.'" There were several famous people who were asked the question, "What is the saddest word in the English language?" T.S. Eliot, the poet, said, "The saddest word in the English language is saddest." Oscar Hammerstein said the little negative conjunction "but" was the saddest word in English. John Keith said it was the word "forlorn." Psychiatrist Carl Menninger said, "unloved" is the saddest word. Statesman Bernard Baruch said, "hopeless" is the saddest word in English. Alexander Tolstoy said this. He said, "The saddest word in all languages which has brought the world to its present condition is the word atheism. Pushing God away, pushing God out. I want nothing to do with God. I want nothing to do with the people of God." He said that is the saddest and has brought the world to its present condition. That is why this last verse of chapter 8 says, "Woe, woe, woe." It is not a commercial advertisement. They are words of mercy, that when the earth would hear those words and hear that there was more to come, that they would turn their lives over to the Lord Jesus Christ. Perhaps that is why there are some 600 warnings about hell in the Bible. Perhaps that's why Jesus spoke more about hell than anyone else in the Bible. You know, a lot of people don't want to hear about it today. But Paul said, 2 Corinthians 5:11, that we just read in our scripture reading, "Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men." So before the tribulation continues, the Lord gives one more opportunity for those who are living on the earth to repent of their sin, turn to Him before it is too late. Now, this is not the most pleasant sermon to preach, believe me. But I am reminded of what chapter 1, verse 3 says. "Blessed is he who reads, and those who hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near." It is the only book in the Bible that you and I are promised a special blessing from God as we read it, as we hear it, and as we keep those things which are written in it. And that blessing continues this morning as we come to chapter 9. Now, not only is this not the most pleasant sermon to preach, it could be a very frightening message for some. But just as God will give warning to those who are in the tribulation so that they will repent, God the Holy Spirit goes into great detail in describing this future event to John to give those of us alive today fair warning. Now, as the Great Tribulation has progressed, we've seen a set of seven seals being opened on a scroll. As each seal is opened, things happen to move along the events of the tribulation on earth. We have seen war, famine, death, to the point where one-fourth of the earth's population has been killed following the rapture of the church. We've seen two great earthquakes, so frightening that men's response is to cry for the mountains to fall on them and to crush them. Then with the opening of the seventh seal, we moved into the period of judgment governed by the blowing of the seven trumpets. As you make your way through this book of blessing, you can almost feel the book heat up in your hand. The fires of the tribulation burn hotter with each succeeding chapter. We have seen the blowing of the first four trumpets. They are called war trumpets. We saw with the blowing of these trumpets God's judgment on the physical earth. The trees, the seas, the rivers, the sun, the moon, and the stars. What could be worse? The last three trumpets. The last three are woe trumpets. And with the blowing of these trumpets, we see God's judgment, not just on the physical earth, but the judgment and the wrath of God on the populated earth, the world of humanity. While the first four trumpet judgments are inflicted on natural objects on the earth, the last three are inflicted on people on the earth. Mankind itself is going to feel the full effects of the wrath of God. Now, footnote. As we approach this serious and important passage in Revelation 9, we must keep in mind that we are now in the midst of the greatest outpouring of the judgment of God that has ever been seen. It's called the Great Tribulation. It is a seven-year period, and that seven-year period takes some place immediately following the rapture of the church. We who are the church, that is, born-again believers, the body of Christ, when Christ comes, he takes us to be with him, and then for 7 years on this earth, this great tribulation breaks out. Following that 7 years, Christ returns with his church, sets up a thousand-year kingdom where he reigns as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. At the end of the thousand-year kingdom, there is a judgment called the Great White Throne. We'll come to that in chapter 20. Then Christ creates the new heaven and the new earth, chapters 21 and chapter 22, which is the eternal state, and we live with him then forever and forever. And we find ourselves this morning in the middle of this seven-year tribulation. The church is in heaven, tribulation is going on, and it will come to an end when Christ comes back to the earth. Verse 1 of chapter 9 says, "Then the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fallen from heaven to the earth. To him was given the key to the bottomless pit." What is this star? We've already seen some stars fall, haven't we? Chapter 6, verse 13, when there is a great earthquake, the stars in the sky fall to the earth. Chapter 8, verse 10, we saw another star falling, where it says, "And a great star fell from heaven like a burning torch." And now we see another fallen star. But this fallen star is very, very different than the other ones. This star is referred to here is not a literal star, because we read in the second half of this verse that to him was given the key to the bottomless pit. This star is a personage. Masculine personal pronouns designate this fallen star. This is not a hunk of celestial matter. This is a person. And it is not unusual to refer to a person as a star. We refer today to movie stars. Talk about stars in the world of sports such as Dwight Howard, the star of the Magic basketball team. But this is not just an ordinary star. This is a fallen star. This star has fallen from heaven to earth. The Greek word fallen is in the perfect tense, and it should read already fallen. Not falling, not fall, but already fallen. And that immediately gives us a clue as to who the star is. Who is this fallen personage? In Isaiah 14:12, it says, "How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning." Who is that? That's Satan. Satan is that fallen star. Jesus also spoke of this event in Luke 10, verse 18. And he said to them, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven." Then the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star which had already fallen from heaven to the earth. This is none other than Satan himself, the fallen angel, Lucifer, the son of the morning. And incidentally, angels only fall one time. There is no redemption for angels. When Satan rebelled against God and was cast out of heaven, the Bible says that one third of the angels fell with him. Many of these angels became Satan's soldiers that we call demons, and some were chained and imprisoned in the dungeon of darkness. Peter tells us about this imprisonment in 2 Peter 2:4. "For if God did not spare the angels who sin, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment." Who are these angels that sinned? Well, these are probably the angels who sinned in Genesis chapter 6 by cohabiting with human women just prior to Noah's flood. God punished them early by confining them to the pit. Now, the word hell is the Greek word Tartarus. It is used to describe a chamber in Hades where these fallen angels, these demons, are detained. Also notice in verse 1 it says, "To him was given the key to the bottomless pit." The bottomless pit is a place of unmitigated horror. The abyss, this dungeon, is so horrible that not only do the demons that are in there want to get out, but all of the demons who are not in there don't want to go in. Do you remember the famous story when Jesus cast the demons out of the demoniac of Gadara and sent them into a herd of swine? Do you know why Jesus cast them into the herd of swine? Jesus was being gracious to them. They begged him not to send them to the pit. Listen to Luke 8:31. "And they begged him that he would not command them to go into the abyss." The word abyss is exactly the same word for pit in Revelation 9, verse 1. It is the Greek word abyssos, abyss. These demons that day said to Jesus, "Don't send us to this bottomless pit where the other demons are chained and bound." Those demons in Luke 8 did not want to go down there with those other fallen angels, but they wanted to stay free and loose. Now, you will find the word abyssos or pit 7 times in the book of Revelation, and every time, without exception, it means the abode of demons, the abode of fallen angels. They are there right now. They are held captive there right now. Right at this very moment, as I speak to you, incarcerated in the abyss, in the bottomless pit, there are demons that are filled with rage. Demons that are howling and yelping, just looking forward to the time when they can be unleashed upon this earth. Then the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fallen from heaven to the earth. To him was given the key to the bottomless pit. Satan is given temporarily the key to this bottomless pit. Contrary to popular opinion, Satan is not the ruler of hell. In fact, he is not even in hell. Jesus is the Lord over hell. We are told in Revelation 1:18 that he has the keys of Hades and of death. Satan is not the king of hell, but he will be the chief prisoner of hell. When Jesus returns to establish the kingdom of God with all of his saints, Satan is going to be taken, he will be chained, and then cast into the abyssos, for 1,000 years. At the end of that 1,000-year period, he's released for a short season, and then he will be cast into Gehenna, where the beast and the false prophet are. Satan is not the king of hell. We sometimes get the idea, I think, that Jesus and Satan are on equal terms. No, Jesus is Lord of all. All authority has been given to Jesus, and the authority of Satan himself is limited by the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 2 says, "And he opened the bottomless pit, and smoke arose out of the pit like the smoke of a great furnace. So the sun and the air were darkened because of the smoke of the pit." Think of all of the forest fires of all of the earth and all the smoggy cities, and they can't hold a candle to this. Everything now the Save the Earth crowd is concerned about has been affected. The land has been affected. The grass has been affected. The trees have been affected. The sea has been affected. The fresh water has been affected. The sky has been affected. And now the air that people see and breathe is touched. And smoke arose out of the pit like the smoke of a great furnace. Jesus compared hell to a furnace of fire. In Matthew 13:42, Jesus said, "And will cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth." You think about a place that is so hot, that is so dark, that is so terrible, that even demons do not want to go, and that will tell you just what a terrible place hell really is. So the literal suit of hell is released upon the earth. Verse 3 says, "Then out of the smoke locusts came upon the earth, and to them was given power as the scorpions of the earth have power." That is, they are able to sting. So out of the smoke comes these demonic creatures. They're like locusts. They're like scorpions. But they are not natural locusts. Proverbs 30, verse 27, tells us that locusts do not have a king. In other words, you can't wipe out a locust swarm by killing the king. They don't have one. Nobody can figure out where the brain power is in a locust swarm. Locusts do not have a king. But we are going to see down in verse 11 that these scorpions do have a king. It is the Spirit's way of saying these aren't literal locusts. These locust creatures are demons. They are fallen angels, soldiers of Satan who are let loose to do his bidding. In this prison pit are inmates that are so wicked that they would make the prisoners at San Quentin look like choir boys. At this very moment, in a literal hellhole, is a godless gang of demonic hordes chained in a prison of darkness, who even now are clanging their chains, crying out to be released so that they might wreak havoc on the sons of men. And when that day comes, when Satan takes that key and unlocks that door, all hell is literally going to break loose. Think about it. What if all of the penitentiaries of the world, all of the prisons of the world, were suddenly opened? Think if all the doors of the prisons and the penitentiaries were suddenly opened and all the vile criminals on this earth were let loose on society. Think of the violence. Think of the vileness. Think of the viciousness. Think of the desecration. Think of the destruction that would take place. Think of the murder. Think of the rape. Think of the horror. This would be a Sunday school picnic compared to the fear and the violence and the chaos that will come when these demon hordes are loosed. And it is not coincidental that they are called locusts. One of the most destructive creatures known to man is the locust. It is said that locusts can fly 1,206 miles nonstop, and that one swarm can consume in a single day the food of 10 million people. In 1866, a plague of locusts invaded Algiers, and so total was that destruction that after the locusts left, 200,000 people died because of famine. The worst locust plague in modern times struck the Middle East in 1951 and 1952 in Iran, Iraq, Jordan, and Saudi Arabia. And they tell us every green and growing thing was devoured across hundreds of thousands of square miles. This is simply a picture of just how destructive these creatures are going to be. Verse 4 shows us that they're not real locusts, but demons. They were commanded not to harm the grass of the earth, or any green thing, or any tree. Real locusts live off those things, green things, and trees. What do these feed on? But only those men who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. So they're going to feed on all the unbelievers of the world, those who do not have the seal of God. Chapter 7 told us who they are. Revelation 7:3, do not harm the earth, the sea, or the trees till we have sealed the servants of God on their foreheads. And I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000 of all of the tribes of the children of Israel were sealed. Verse 5, and they were not given authority to kill them, but to torment them for 5 months. They are not given authority to do what they really want to do, kill people and send them immediately to hell. Jesus said in John 10:10 that the thief, speaking of Satan, does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. Their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it strikes a man. Now, the sting of a scorpion is extremely painful from head to toe. If a scorpion were to sting you on the foot, your entire body would be in serious, deep, deep pain. It is described by most authors as probably the most painful experience that any person could ever have. It is said that when someone gets the full brunt of a scorpion, that they writhe on the ground, they foam at the mouth, and they grind their teeth in agony. It is going to be lingering pain, and it's going to last for 5 months. They can't kill. They can only torment. And that is far worse. Death would be a very gracious thing in this kind of torment. Verse 6 says, in those days men will seek death and will not find it. They will desire to die, and death will flee from them. The sting of these demon locusts produces an agony and anguish so great that men who normally flee from death will try to find it to end their misery. Today, people don't want to die, but they do. In that day, people will desire to die. They can't, because Jesus holds the key to death. And in that day, he will refuse to unlock that door. The whole world at that time is going to try or want to commit suicide, but there is no way out. Think about it. Think about people attempting suicide, and they can't kill themselves. Think about people jumping off of bridges. When they hit the water, they break their bones in their body, and blood comes gushing out of their mouths. But jumping off the bridge won't kill them. Think about people putting guns to their heads and blowing off the side of their face, and that their brain is exposed, but they can't die. Think about people climbing up to the tops of tall buildings and leaping off and crushing themselves below, but they can't die. They are still living with all of the pain and all of the anguish. And think about people trying to take overdoses and filling their veins with heroin and cocaine and all the other things that they can take. But they cannot die. There will be no deaths, no funerals, no grave digging for 5 months. Funeral homes will go out of business for lack of business. What an awful time it is going to be on this earth when the demons come, when the demons invade this earth. Death will take a holiday during that time. This is the worst thing I have ever read about or imagined happening on this earth. And Jesus said that it would be the worst time in history. And it's a little foretaste of eternal hell. If earth is going to be that bad for 5 months, imagine what hell is going to be like for eternity. And what is so ironic is that even if people could commit suicide in that day, they would simply be jumping literally from the frying pan into the fire. They would be leaving the demons, but they would be going to the very place where even the demons do not want to go. They would learn only too late that suicide is never a solution. The idea of death as an escape is a demonic deception. One man told a famous evangelist one day, he said, "I'm going to take a gun and blow my brains out and end it all." And the evangelist said to him, "You can't end it all, and if you had any brains to blow out, you would know it." Man always thinks he's so smart. He wants to live in his sin, but when his sin gets filled up to the top, then he wants to get out of this world. A famous magazine ran an article about Ernest Hemingway back in 1960. And it said that Hemingway proved that you can cheat and you can sin and you can get away with it. And they had a little quote, "Hemingway proves that sin pays off." And it listed all that he had accomplished in his career. And it said that he'd committed this sin, he's committed that sin, he's committed this sin, and he committed that sin. And they really built him up. Well, it wasn't very many years later that they had to come out with another article, another edition. And they said that Hemingway took a pistol, he put it to his head, pulled the trigger, and blew his brains out. They were right. Sin does pay off, but not like they thought. Men have always dreamed of a brighter world. Do you know what the brighter world is going to be in that day? Death. But it isn't going to come. They're not going to be able to die. In that day, people are going to try to kill themselves, but it won't work. No death. Do you know what that's going to be like? It's going to be like hell on earth. Torment without escape. It's just like hell. Hell is the place where people are always in the process of dying, but never die. And when hell's on earth, they won't be able to die. That is the character of hell. Now, let's stop for a moment and take a breath. We need to be so thankful to God for the Holy Spirit, who is the restrainer presently of overarching evil upon the earth. In 2 Thessalonians 2:7, the Apostle Paul called the Holy Spirit the one who restrains. And he will continue to restrain, that is, the swarm of evil, until he is taken out of the way. How will he be taken out of the way? When the church is taken out of the earth at the rapture. The Holy Spirit lives in Christians now, and we will be taken out of the earth. The Spirit will not be taken out of the world. He will still be active, but he will be taken out of the way because the church won't be around to stop the spread of evil. We are the salt of the earth and the light of the world, Jesus said, Matthew 5:13. And for generations now, the world has been saying, these Christians are in the way. These fundamentalists are so narrow, they stop freedom and progress. We just wish they were gone. One day, God is going to give them their request and remove the church from off the earth, and there will be no more narrow-minded Christians preaching the gospel. There will be no more Christians stopping abortions. There will be no more Christians stopping immoral government. And the world will have its way. You think the world is bad now? Wait till God removes us from it and lets the enemy have his heyday. Which brings us to a personal point. Do you see yourself as a preservative? Do you? Would it make a difference if you were removed from your situation in life? Your sphere of influence? A newspaper in the Midwest ran an article after a storm. This is what it said, and I quote, "We are pleased to announce that the cyclone which blew the church away last Friday did no real damage to the town." Maybe that was true of that church, but we will be missed when we're blown out of here. Verse 7. "The shape of the locusts was like horses prepared for battle. On their heads were crowns of something like gold, and their faces were like the faces of men." We don't know for sure what these things are. They're like designer locusts of some kind. They are shaped like horses prepared for battle. Throughout the book of Revelation, the horse is always the war horse, which is a symbol of defiance. These steeds are pictured as horses prepared for war, with their heads reared, their nostrils flared, and their manes flying in the wind. Almost as if to say, stop us if you can, but they cannot be stopped. And they have crowns on their heads. A crown in the Bible is always a picture of authority, of dominion, and of power. This tells us that these creatures can go where they want to go, they can do what they want to do, and no one can stop them. They conquer everything in their path. They are invincible to power and impervious to pain. Man has no military weapon that will stop them. Doctors have no medicine that will affect them. Scientists have no potion that can render them helpless. Then it says, and their faces were like the faces of men. That indicates that they have intelligence. These are intelligent, warring, victorious demon horses. Verse 8, they had hair like women's hair. This is their seductiveness. In the day that this was written, the only part of a woman that was ever shown for public view was her hair. So the hair became the attraction. It was the point of seduction in those days. This tells us that these demons will be strangely attractive. There is something that is both horribly and seductively beautiful about them. Paul explicitly warned that in the last days there would be many who would give heed to deceiving spirits. Even Satan himself dresses himself, the Bible says, as an angel of light. These demons will be so devious and so deceptive. They had hair like women's hair, and their teeth were like lion's teeth. Do you know what that means? It means that they are going to allure you and then tear you to pieces. There was an article many years ago now in the Los Angeles Times. It was when we were out there, and I have never forgotten it. There was a girl on a street corner, and there was a guy driving by in a car. And she whistled at him, and so he stopped, and he picked her up. They drove for a while, and then finally they got to a place where they parked, and he put his arms around her, and he leaned over to kiss her. And she had a razor blade between her teeth, and she went and cut off both of his lips just that fast. And people... And perhaps, in a small sense, that conveys what's going on here. The seductive alluring of these demons, then the viciousness of the lion, the way he rips and the way he tears. We are told in 1 Peter 5:8 that Satan walks about like a what? Like a lion, seeking whom he may devour. So you see two parts of these creatures. There is the beauty, and there is the beast. Verse 9, and they had breastplates like breastplates of iron. This indicates that their hearts are made of steel. They have no mercy. No mercy at all for their victims, no remorse. The screams of little children, the crying of little babies, the moans of teenage boys and girls will fall on deaf ears. Satan and his army do not know the meaning of mercy. And they had breastplates like breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings was like the sound of chariots with many horses running into battle. These demonic locusts will literally travel like the wind, flying swiftly and surely from one place of attack to another. Verse 10 says, they had tails like scorpions, and there were stings in their tails. Their power was to hurt men 5 months. Now, down through the years, people have tried to make this into something that man is going to create. During World War I and World War II, they had a gun turret in the tails of the B-24s and the B-17s. And during all of that time, and since many years after that, there were teachers who were likening these demonic beings to the B-17 and the B-24s. The sting was in their tail. That doesn't quite fit, because these stings don't kill, and that's exactly, of course, what the tail guns were designed to do in the 24s and the 17s. More recently, people suggest that these locusts described something such as the helicopter gunships of the Antichrist. No. These are not anything that man will create. They're not some type of weaponry that will be created by man in the future. These are demonic beings released out of the pit for 5 months to torment the people on the earth. Now notice again at the end of verse 10, the reference to five months. Their power was to hurt men 5 months. Did you know that 5 months is the normal life of a locust? They live from May to September. These demon locusts are going to have the career of insect locusts. And interestingly, 5 months, 150 days, is the exact duration of the rising flood waters in the days of Noah. God is going to give them 5 more months to repent, just as he did in the time of Noah. God is going to allow hell on earth to give the inhabitants of the earth a sampling of hell. He will want them to get the idea of what they can anticipate if they continue to reject him and follow the Antichrist. Henry Morris writes this, and I quote, God allows them to experience a little direct fellowship with their future co-inhabitants in the lake of fire, end quote. God would rather expose them to hell for 5 months and then decide for heaven than for them to experience hell for eternity. Temporary hell will be much better than permanent hell. This judgment is with mercy. This has a tone of grace to it, doesn't it? All the while, gospel preaching is going on by the 144,000. And you would think in the midst of this that they would cry out for redemption. But the tragedy is that there is actually, when you get to this point in the tribulation, there is no evidence that any of them will repent. Verse 11. And they had as king over them the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in Hebrew is Abaddon. Abaddon, but in the Greek he has the name Apollyon. So the captain of this hellish host is one whose name in Hebrew, Abaddon, Greek, Apollyon. Both names mean destroyer. His name is given in two languages, for Jew and Gentile alike will be subject to his attack. Then verse 12. One woe is past. Behold, still two more woes are coming after these things. The worst is yet to come. two more devastating woe judgments are yet to follow. This will be an awful and dreadful time for all of those who have rejected Jesus Christ. Well, how do you close a message like this? Let me remind you once again of what it says in chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed is he who reads, and those who hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. And one of the great blessings that we can take from these first 12 verses of chapter 9 is that you don't have to go to hell. Do you know what you have to do to go to hell? Nothing. Not a thing. Do you know why? Because you were born spiritually dead. So to go to hell, you don't have to do anything. But to go to heaven, you must receive Jesus Christ. You must crown Jesus as the Lord of your life and be willing to repent, that is, turn from your sin. Romans 10:13, for whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Saved from what? Saved from an empty, mixed up life. Saved from eternal separation from God and the people of God. And saved from the devil's hell. Now listen, if you end up in hell, you'll be an intruder. Hell was created for the devil and his demons, not for you. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Let's pray.